Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. A friend of mine was sending materials to churches in the greater Indianapolis area. He wanted to send them only to what we might call Bible-honoring churches. He told me something that just blew my mind. He said there were over 200 of them in the area. 200 of them. And while at the first time I heard that, I thought, well, that's great. There are a lot of churches that want to honor the Bible. But ever after, it has bothered me. It has bothered me that we have that many churches. But as we look around and see what's going on in our culture, our close culture, it is not a God-honoring thing. What we're seeing is that many, many churches have very little impact on our culture. Now, I don't know about those churches. Modern churches have tried to be seeker-friendly, postmodernist, purpose-driven. It's not working. It's not working. I believe that it is time for a reformation in the sense of the old reformation that was get rid of what the Catholics are doing and go back to what the Bible says. I maybe call it a revolution. An economist with whom I have strong disagreements was John Kenneth Galbraith. He said one thing that I agree with. He says, all successful revolutions are kicking in of a rotten wooden door. You know, there are ways that these things are built up, and then the rest of the time it's like, well, this is the way we've always done it. It's time to kick in that door. It's time to reform ourselves and go back to reevaluate what in the world is the church all about. If I were to take a survey, even here perhaps, of what is it that you like best about the church, and it may be the get-together of the youth, it might be the fellowship dinners, that's one of my favorites, all the different things, you know, we think about this, and yet, do we actually come to the heart of why God gave us churches? What of those things that we like especially about the church? What was going on about that in the early church in Jerusalem there? Did they have teen activities, you suppose? Did they have any of that, you see? And yet, what was going on there was that which built Christianity in the world. So we need to reevaluate the church by going back to the original purpose given in the Bible. It is time to rediscover God's design and purpose for the local church. In this message, I want to remind our members where we stand and how we intend to proceed. I want all of our visitors to consider the importance of getting back to the fundamentals of God's purpose. Well, first of all, I'd like to turn your attention to Ephesians 4:12. I've searched the Bible through, and there are many verses that talk about things done in a church, by church members, by pastors, and so on. But there is only one passage in all the Bible that actually explains God's purpose for the church, and it's here in Ephesians 4. If you look with me in verse 9, he's talking about Christ ascending and so on. Now, he that ascended, what is it that he that descended first to the lower parts of the earth? In other words, who goes up to heaven but the one that came down from heaven? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fulfill all things, and he gave. Now, these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he gave not to individuals, but to the church. Look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles. These are offices that he gave the church. Apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now verse 12 then says why. For, you see, why did he give the gifts to the church? Verse 12 is the verse that explains God's purpose for the church. If you're going to be a church member, if you're going to be a church leader, you ought to know this and evaluate every church you come in contact with by this verse. Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I would like to give you the exposition of the verse. An exposition is where I kind of break it apart and tell you what the words mean, then try to put it back together so that you have a full meaning. The context of the verse, as we have read, shows the emphasis of God giving spiritual gifts to the church, not to individuals. There are other passages that talk about the individual gifts that he gave to the individuals. But this is to the church itself, offices that he gave to the church. Now, verse 12 tells us why the gifts were given. Why did God give these offices to the church? The verse is comprised of three phrases, as you can see. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and number three, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in English, all three of them begin with the preposition for. But not so in the Greek. When God originally inspired these words, the first phrase begins with the word to or toward. He gave the gifts toward the goal of perfecting the saints. The next two prepositions are the preposition for in or into. So what this means is, because of the change of prepositions especially, we see that it is the first clause that is the main clause, and the second two are subordinate clauses. In other words, the purpose of the church is toward the goal of perfecting the saints. Then the question is asked, how do we know if they're perfected? What are we perfecting them to do? And the answer comes in the subordinate clauses, for the work of the ministry, into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ. These words then describe the main purpose of the church. So literally, it says, he gave the gifts to the church toward the goal of perfecting the saints. Well, let's get into the exhortation of the verse, because we want to move beyond the exposition and say, what does this mean and how should we act upon it? The question really comes then, what does the word perfecting imply? Are we waiting till everybody's perfect? Well, no, it's not going to work in this life. What does it imply concerning the purpose of the church? Well, the way you find out is by checking the Greek word and seeing where else it's used. Okay, great. This is the only place it's used in the New Testament, perfecting. However, we find that it is a word that is derived from the verb to perfect, and that was used 13 times. Well, checking it out, I found that the verb form means to complete, to perfect, to mend. And I found it was interesting, a good example found over in Matthew 4:21. Jesus is walking along, and it says, and going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father. And notice what they were doing, mending their nets. That's the word. That's the verb of perfecting. They were perfecting the nets. They were mending the nets. And it goes on to say, and he called them to be his disciples. All right, mending. What do you do if you're mending the nets? You know, they threw out the net and they caught the fish. Perhaps it snagged on a rock or a broken anchor down there or something. Or maybe a very vicious fish worked its way out. But anyway, they were reforming. They were mending the net. They were putting it back together. You know what they were doing? They were putting it in proper working order. That's what perfecting is. That's what completing is. If you complete the net, you've put it in proper working order. And I think that's a good way of thinking about it. If we put this concept back in Ephesians 4:12, the main clause, we have putting the saints into proper working order. Now, the central purpose of the church is to get the saints perfected, completed, mended. There are times when we've had people come that just had given up where they were. They were hurt. They were broken. They needed healing. That's part of the perfecting, you see. It's not that we bring you in and say, all right, here's six jobs you have to do starting today. I told these people, they said, well, we just feel kind of burned out. And I said, that's fine. I want you to come and sit and receive the Word of God and soak in His grace. I said, let me tell you about burnout. This is a good illustration. We have the oil lamp out on the table. It has a wick all coiled up in the oil at the bottom, and then it comes up, and it burns. And you know why they did it this way? If you had that and you didn't have any oil in there and you lit the wick, you know what you would have? Burnout. Because the wick would just burn out. But when you have the oil in it, the oil feeds up through and the wick burns on and on and on. Very slowly do we have to trim the wick and actually use up the wick. And I told these people about the oil lamp. And I said, the oil is the Holy Spirit. And when you are required to work for the church by the labor of your own flesh and by the determination of your own will, there's no oil there. And you just experience burnout. I don't have any more to give. And so I said, what I want you to do is to soak in the grace of God. Fill up with the oil of the Holy Spirit. And one day, you're going to come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I've noticed that there's this need. I've noticed that there's this thing that, well, I could do it if you want me to. People don't like to say, I'll do it. They say, you know. And I'll say, that will be great. And so Scott and Melissa Craney said, okay, we'll come and we'll sit and we'll heal. And then one day my son John was leaving to go to school and he'd been directing the singing. And Scott came to me and he said, you know, I know John's going to be leaving and I've conducted singing before. I could do that for you. I said, that'd be great. Thanks. Later we were having choir practice and the young members of the church were all playing around and so on. Scott and Melissa came to me and they said, you know, we noticed that these young people, that if they just had something to do, and we have that building out in the back there at the old property, and well, we wouldn't mind it if we took them and started a youth group. And boy, did they start a youth group. And they had the open door games and had a whole bunch of stuff, and what a tremendous work. Took the kids down to Mexico for a missionary trip. I mean, just think of this. And these were the people that were burned out. And we had an ordination service, and we ordained Pastor Scott, and he began to work there in the Spanish church and so on. And while he's done doing other things now, what a tremendous thing. These were the people that just kind of burned out. And so I say to you, our goal is mending. Mending. Not one of us is perfect. Not one of us that came here today is perfect. What that means in one sense is that right now, every one of us has a next step to take. There's one more thing for us to do to get right with God. Now, there's probably many things that we need to do, but there's one that we're ready to take, that God has prepared us to take. And every time you come to the service at the church, as the Word of God is given, the Holy Spirit will take that Word of God and preach to you a little different message than He's preaching to anybody else that's hearing me. And He'll say, it's time to take that step. You see. Perhaps today, that step is giving up that habit that you know is not very good for you. Perhaps that step today is spending some time in the Word of God, reading it every day, spending some time in prayer, making that a vow before God, something that's the most important thing you do with your day. Perhaps you say, well, Pastor, we've been coming and looking, and we think this is the place that God wants us to be a member. We'd like to be under this ministry. We'd like to be perfected and mended. And so maybe the step today would be to come and say, I'd like to become a member of Open Door Baptist Church. Perhaps you say, well, I'm not much of this church stuff. I don't do this type of thing very often, but sometimes I do think about what will happen when it's all said and done, when I close my eyes for the last time and die. And I don't know where I'll go or what'll happen to me then, but I'd like to know, and I'd like to be sure. Then perhaps the step for you, the very first step of Christianity, is to come and say, Dear Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to accept that sacrifice today. I want to become personally related to you. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You know, this idea of the church perfecting the saints, it was from the beginning in Matthew 28. Jesus Christ met with the disciples there in Galilee, and above 500 came to see. This was after he had raised from the dead. And he gave them the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach there is the word make disciples. Then he says, secondly, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And thirdly, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Three things, then. He was not speaking to the church, although he was speaking to the people who would start the church. The church hadn't begun yet. He was talking to individual believers. And he says, first thing is this. Go out and win people to Christ. You will do this as you meet them during the day. These will be people that know you and know you're a little different than the average person. You don't gossip like the other people do. You don't do these other things that the people do. What's wrong with you? What's the matter with you? How come you keep smiling? And then you will say to them, do you really want to know, or are you just asking? And they'll say, yeah, I'd really like to know. And you'll preach to them Jesus Christ, that which changes your life. So you win people to Christ. Secondly, you bring them into the church for baptism. You see? That's when they become connected organically to the church. And then the third is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so it is the purpose, once they have been saved, to enter the church, join in the membership, and be taught. Taught to do what God has said. So, that has been the plan since God gave the plan. If we take the extension of the verse, then we say, what happens when the church puts Christians in proper working order? Well, that first subordinate clause says, for the work of the ministry. The work, I like the word there, the Greek word is ergon, it's energy, put energy into it. And the word ministry is simply service, serving the Lord. It pictures the saints being perfected, being mended, being put in proper working order to put energy into serving. So the church is to serve, is to perfect the saints to serve Christ by service, you see, to work for him. The second subordinate clause says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying the body. The word edifying means to build up. And the body of Christ is a particular term that refers to the church, not just the local church, but God's whole church, the church in general. For instance, Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things you might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So the body of Christ is the church, all the people that are saved throughout the world. So how do you edify, how do you build up the body of Christ? Well, if we take the meaning of the body, we get that picture, and a body is built up in two ways. One is that the body cells that already exist have to be maintained and strengthened. Secondly, is that new body cells are made. And that's what happens with the church. The membership that exists is perfected, is built up, is strengthened, and new people are brought in. You see that picture. And that's the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's how it extends. Now, looking then at the first concept, which we were looking at, God's design and purpose for the church, let us think for a moment concerning the method of God's purpose, the perfecting of the saints. How do we do this? Well, it's important to understand how it's done, because if we say we're going to try to perfect God's saints, and we go to the books of psychology to do it, we're going to run into a problem. I don't know if you know it, but psychologists are divided into at least three different main study groups: Freudian and Rogerian and Skinnerian. And a third of the books sitting on their shelves are frowning at the other two-thirds. They don't agree at all. In fact, the concepts are so different that they would argue that the other doesn't make any sense at all. And so there is no Bible for the psychologist, so he doesn't know what he should do, so he picks a book and he does what he thinks might work. So we're not going to go there to perfect the saints, you see. That's not going to be it. But we do find that the Bible explains some things about this. A verse that I thought, and at first look, it doesn't seem to have much to do with what we're talking about, but the first method, and I wanted to look at this word perfecting, and I found it in Hebrews 11:3, and it says this: through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which do appear. So, well, you're talking about creation? What are you talking about? Well, the word framed, they were framed, is the word perfected. And the word for worlds is actually the word that means expanse of time. This is where God is recognizing that time and space are interchangeable. And the creation was the creation of time and space and the worlds and so on. And he perfected it. But I wanted you to notice the method that he used for the perfecting. And here it says, by the word of God. The word of God, powerful enough to create all that exists, is the essence of perfecting the saints. If he can make that which does not exist exist by the word of God, how much more can he build you up into what he wants you to be? When the apostles, and this is in the perfect passive infinitive, to stand being perfected by the word of God. When the apostles were pastoring in the Jerusalem church, they got busy doing many things. They were doing meals on wheels. They were sending out meals to the widows that didn't have any food and so on. But they failed to do it well. They woke up one morning and half the group didn't get their meals that day, and it caused a lot of trouble. And they decided to focus on the one thing that the church needed. And we find this back in Acts 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, called the church meeting, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We have been taking on us this physical work of getting the food out and doing scheduling schedules and all this. And he says, this isn't working. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And that's when the deacons were given. But notice what he says, but we, the pastors, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, if the purpose of the church is to perfect the saints, and we must use the word of God, then the pastorate must be dedicated to the word of God for the work of perfecting. The apostle emphasizes preaching and teaching to his younger friend Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading," that public reading of Scripture, "to exhortation," that's the preaching, you better do this, "and to doctrine," which is teaching. 1 Timothy 6:2, "And they which have believing masters," talking to the slaves, if you have a believing master, "let them not despise them because they are brethren." He tells them all this thing, and then he says to Timothy, "These things teach and exhort." Teach the word of God, exhort them to do it. And then 2 Timothy 4:3, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And so it is the teaching and preaching, the teaching to give the information, the preaching to encourage people to go along with that teaching, that is the essence of the church perfecting the saints. Another thing then is patterning holy Christians after Jesus Christ. The word perfecting is used again in Luke 6:40. Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." Here, perfect passive participle, being made perfect. You are being made perfect as you follow the example of Jesus Christ. And so I urge you, as we give the word of God, as you study the word of God, take that passage directly to Jesus Christ and say, "How do I see Christ in this?" The more you meditate on him, the more you believe in him, you will be changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us the process. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." You're beholding the glory of the Lord. What happens? We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You will be changed into his image as you meditate on what he is like from the word of God. And thirdly, prompting holy Christians to repentance. Repentance is the whole change of mind. Let's change the way we think about the world, the way we think about God, the way we think about ourselves. And let's think about it the way God says. The church is to urge the more mature Christians to help the weaker Christians. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore." That's our word, perfect, mend. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here in the present active imperative, be perfecting them. Be perfecting them. And so we look around. We come to church not just to be preached to, but to look around and say, "How are you doing? I mean, really?" And then do what we can to help. The importance of having church members perfected. The Bible is clear, and Baptists have followed this for a long time, the priesthood of the Christian. The believer represents himself to God. You do not need a pastor to be a priest, that you come and say, "Would you tell God something for me?" You see, you don't do that. In fact, you are priests. Christians do not have priests. They are priests. 1 Peter 2:5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." He writing to the Christians, he says, "You're a holy priesthood." 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Revelation 1:6, John writes, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." Revelation 5:10, "Hath made us into our God kings and priests." You are a priest. One more, Revelation 20, verse 6. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. Let me say this. You need to be perfected in the word of God so you can be a proper priest. To be a priest and not know the Bible, you're kind of in a dangerous occupation, aren't you? You're just going to do what you think's right, and it's not going to work out very well. So you need to be perfected. This is one of the responsibilities that perfecting the saint will allow. And then finally, the church members rule the church by majority vote. We actually do that. It's a democracy here. It's a thing where we said it before, the deacons come to a conclusion, they say to the people, this is what we think we ought to do. You tell us whether we can do it or not. It's the way it works in a Baptist church. Baptists recognize the New Testament reveals a particular form of church government, not as a mere record of history, but as a principle for us to abide by. Baptists insist the New Testament form of church government is autonomous, self-ruling. So this church is an independent Baptist church. We have no organization over us that says, you have to come in and move that pew and change that light and preach this thing or that. There's no organization over us. It's the church, the membership, that makes the rule. Now, the goal of that rule is to follow the Word of God, but it is church rule. So we are directly responsible to Christ alone, and this independency of any ecclesiastical government does not eliminate fellowship with other churches and so on. We can have all that, cooperation with other churches of like faith and practice, but it does guarantee liberty of thought and action for voluntary participation. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means we don't recognize things like a national church, you know, the Church of England. Well, it's not a scriptural concept. We don't have a church established by a nation. We don't even believe, and don't tell anybody else, but we don't even believe in a denominational church. You know, a Lutheran church, Methodist church. We don't see anything like that in the scripture. There is no organization that tells a church what to do. The church is independent. The church is ruled by that membership. So, let me ask you this. Have you been to the great big churches? I mean, thousands upon thousands. How, and some of them call themselves Baptists. Let me ask you, do you think that in a business meeting, they put it up to a vote what to do? Not a chance. Not a chance. They've got a lot of people in there that have never been perfected, never been matured. They can't trust them for that. You know what happens? There's a group that runs the church, usually pastor and deacon board. But there's a name for that. It's called Presbyterianism. That's where you have a group of elders that rule the church. You don't ask the people what to do. What do they know? You see, at the heart of this whole thing comes the matured, the perfected church membership. And so at Open Door, what we do, well, is just what the Bible says. We say, here's the situation, what do you say? We count on God working through the hearts of matured members to rule the church. And can I say, it's been working pretty well. It's been working pretty well. The pastor then cannot be the dictator of the church. Cannot be. That's not the way it works, you see. I've heard of churches where the pastor tells people what to wear, what foods to eat. The kids have to come to him, get his okay to, if they can get married. Are you kidding me? Where do you find anything like that in the Bible? See? The pastor is to lead. But he is to lead by example and by his teaching. That's it. You see? So if you have pork on Thursdays, it's none of my business. You know? None of my business. Here's the conclusion to the matter. There are churches all over the world that have chosen their own purpose and their own procedure. They take their model after the business model. We're going to knock on so many doors and get all these people in. We get 1,000 people in, then they're going to give more money, and then we can build more stuff. Open Door has chosen to do it God's way. And I don't say that in some smug thing. I'm saying that we don't know what to do with a church. We don't know what people need, but God does. We're just going to do it His way. There are churches that preach the will of the pastor. He doesn't like purple ties, so they don't wear purple ties. Open Door teaches the fundamental principles of the Bible, connects members to the Word of God and the Word of God to the members, and so they become stable in their life and competent in the understanding of truth. We are training Christians for their work in the ministry of Christ. Therefore, we are open. When Pastor Craney came to me and said, I'd like to start a work of the youth ministry, I said, we're open to that, you see. We're open to help any member develop a certain ministry. As God matures you, you will want to do something. You will be moving into the work of the service and the building of the body of Christ. And you'll say, what do you think about that? And I'll say, we're going to do everything we can to help you. There are ministries needed in this community, ministries needed in this world. And we're not doing it now because we don't have people to do it. But if that person is you, and God has given you the grace to do that without burnout, we'll do whatever we can to help you. We're open to that. As our culture changes, so will opportunities of service. Remember when they used to have these coffee houses and the hippies would come and have the coffee houses and you're too young. We don't do that anymore. It's not an appropriate ministry. But as the culture changes, so will the opportunities. And we are open to these. We are Open Door Baptist. So we're not going to do what everybody else does. This is God's holy church. In one sense, we keep our cotton-picking fingers off of it. We're just going to do it His way. And like I said, it's working pretty well. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, in this day we have dedicated the building and the leadership and the membership to Thee. For Thou dost know the truth. Thou dost know the right way to get things done. In our acknowledgement of our ignorance and our acknowledgement of our inability, we turn it all over to You. We will trust Your word to tell us the truth. We will act according to Your truth. And in doing that, we will find Your results, which is all we want. Now I ask, Father, that You might strengthen our thinking. Help us to come to church for the purpose that You intended the church, and that is to be perfected. We ask, Father, that You would help us to bring others in, and we as a church, as a group, help to perfect them, to bring them to the knowledge of the truth and a stability of life. Help them to be mended, to be healed, to be filled with Your grace, to understand Your truth, and to step out with a strength of doing the work that You've called them to do. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I recognize that many goals come through my mind, but this day I want the Word of God to fill us with Your truth. I want the church to be that which perfects me, His servant. And that'll be my goal when I come to church. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I wonder too then if you'd say, Pastor, there have been some things as you were talking that came to my mind, the things that I need to take care of in my life. There is the next step that I need to take. And perhaps God is ready to fill my life with the next step of my development. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Amen. Yes, praise the Lord. Father, then we thank You that we have the opportunity to look to You for our strength, for the opening our eyes to the light of truth and understand what that's all about. Guide and direct us then. We prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.